Thank you so much for coming this evening. Again, there is a potluck to follow. You are welcome to stick around. There's always plenty of food. I always thank those folks who bring the food. I have a little ring here, boys. I always thank those folks who bring the food here and are a blessing. I appreciate that. We never have a sign-up sheet for potluck. There's always just enough food. And no one ever brings the same thing. I guess people may talk, but I'm not sure, but it always works out. So praise the Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness. And of course, always love the fellowship and always love the food. Amen. When you found Genesis 28, would you please stand if you can? Genesis 28, beginning in verse 10. Genesis 28, beginning in verse 10. Read to verse 15. I have a word of prayer and then be seated. Beginning in verse 10 of chapter 28, the book of Genesis, God's word says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. He took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. He dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And finally, verse 15. "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." And tonight I want to preach on a simple thought: never alone. Never alone. So have a word of prayer and you can be seated. Father, I love you and thank you, Lord. I certainly need your help tonight, Lord. I cannot do this without you. I don't want to do this without you, Father. God, I pray you give me the words to say, Lord. I just feel so inadequate to preach this message tonight. But I pray, Holy Spirit, you speak to me. Speak to the hearts as only you can. I pray you bless God's people tonight. Help them get a blessing. I pray you keep your hand upon them as they continue to serve you, Lord. And as Brother Sheridan mentioned, starting off part-time now, but eventually heading to full-time, and I pray as they step out in faith, go into full-time deputation, I pray you give them the wherewithal, the financial needs, everything they need to meet their needs here, and then get the support to get over there to Panama. Thank you for their burden. Help us to be challenged, those young children to be challenged for the next generation. Also, us adults here who you know pretty much where, if you're not going to call us, this is where we're supposed to spend the rest of our lives here in Quincy, Lord. I pray that we would also be getting the gospel out here in this area as well. We love you and thank you now. Also, we ask in your name. Amen. God bless you, folks. You can be seated. Are we okay back there, guys? Okay. All right. Genesis 28, verse 10 to 15. If you were to go back one chapter to chapter 27, you'd read of the famous story where Jacob, with his mother's, Rebekah's help, they tricked his father, Isaac, into giving the blessing to him instead of his older brother, Esau. Remember that story there where Esau and Jacob, now I'm talking about the birthright was one thing. He sold the birthright for a bowl of pottage. But also here he stole the blessing from his daddy. You'd understand what that blessing is. In Deuteronomy 21, there's a principle laid out. And that principle is the firstborn son was supposed to receive a double portion, meaning more in blessing and more favor from the father than any other son or sons born after him. And so being that the case, Esau should have been the one to receive that blessing from their father, that double portion, if you would. And he was supposed to receive that. But again, Jacob stole that from him. By the way, interesting to note here, I was thinking about this when preparing the message here this evening. Just as Jacob stole the blessing from the firstborn son, Esau, so too Jacob's firstborn son, Reuben, who was his firstborn, was a great disappointment to him for his actions. Jacob said about Reuben, "Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. You reap what you sow." So we kind of saw it there, kind of a side note. But anyway, because of what Jacob did, Esau was not happy for many different reasons. He wanted Jacob dead. He wanted Jacob pretty much life to be over. So Jacob's mother, Rebekah, she tells Jacob to leave and go off to his uncle or Rebekah's brother, whose name was Laban, and live with him. Also, another thing to add, another kind of piece of this puzzle here, was not only did Rebecca and want Jacob to leave because of Esau, Jacob, both Rebecca and Isaac wanted Jacob to leave because of the fact there was no girls of faith or no women of faith in that area. They wanted Jacob, why don't you go to Laban over there? I believe you'll marry a woman of like faith over there and get married. So that being the case, if you looked at Genesis chapter 28, verses 1 to 4, I'm not going to read them, but you read where Isaac told Jacob to head toward his uncle Laban's place and do just that. And that's what he did. He headed there. In verse 5, Jacob leaves his parents and heads towards Laban's, where Laban lived, his uncle there. And then if you look at the verses we just read here in the beginning, you'll read that Jacob, he comes and stops for the night in a specific place. Now listen, just to grasp the magnitude of what, just so you understand what's going on here before I get any further. Jacob is leaving everything he's known. His whole life that he's known, living with his mom and his dad and his brother there, he is leaving all that behind for the first time in his life, and he's heading to a place he has no idea who they are. All he knows is his mom and dad says, go to Laban's, and that's where he's headed to. So folks, you have to understand, Jacob is leaving a brand new situation. He is leaving a place that he knew and going to a place he has no idea what it's about, no idea what to expect. And he's kind of in a different situation here. He can't go back home now, at least for now anyway, because he has a brother Esau who is certainly not too happy with him. And he's headed for a new life he knows nothing about. And folks, humanly speaking now, he's all alone. All by himself. For the first time. Now, as I just mentioned, Jacob stops for the night to sleep, and he has a dream. And in a dream, in verse 15, I read it once before, I'll read it again. It says, God says this to Jacob in the dream. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again unto this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of thee of. What God is saying briefly here, Jacob, you're never alone. Never alone. I am with you and will be with you everywhere you go. I almost think that would have been a lot of comfort for Jacob, knowing God told him in a dream, you're never alone. So looking at that's kind of this story, that's kind of a springboard tonight. Looking at the story tonight, I want to make a statement. I don't want to sound morbid, I don't want to sound negative, so God put in my heart, it's kind of the direction I'm going tonight. But the fact of the matter is, if Jesus Christ stays in heaven, in most cases there's going to come a time when we will ourselves be alone. It might be a situation where we're alone, where we lose someone in a family situation. It might be a situation where you feel all alone. Maybe you made a horrible decision, feel the whole world's against you. Many of us can relate to that. But in situations where you get in your car after making a bad decision, or you come into your house after making a tough decision, and for the first time in a while you just feel all alone. It's not a good feeling. Or again, maybe you lose someone close to you. Maybe you lose a parent or parents. You lose a spouse, lose children, lose close friends, whatever the case may be. And again, I'm not trying to sound negative, but that is a part of life. We understand that. Now, I hope that none of us ever experienced loss like that in our lives, but again, it's possible that won't happen. But the simple truth right here is this: in this one thing that can, there's one thing that can sustain us through every loss we go through, and here's a simple truth. It's simply that the fact we are never alone. If you're in this room, you are saved. You're never alone. I know it sounds like a great bumper sticker. I know you heard it 1,000 times before, but there's so much truth to that. Sometimes we dismiss that and we don't tap into the resources. I want to spend some time kind of giving you some encouragement tonight. The fact, as Christians, we are never alone, spiritually speaking. No, I know, I know, again, if we ever go through a loss and situation, there are things that God uses to help us. If you lose a loved one, he might bring family to you to kind of be a blessing to you in a time of need. Maybe, or a support group, or maybe there's a different situations to help you in whenever you're in a tough spot like that. But again, the simple fact is you understand you're never alone. That can help you tremendously. So I want to spend some time tonight to encourage you that if you're saved, you're never, never alone. Let me give you a few thoughts here this evening. Number one, you're never alone because God is there to help. You're never alone because God is there to help. Now just bear with me if you would. Take your Bible, go to Psalm chapter 40, verse 17. Psalm 40, verse 17. Before I read this Bible verse, which you're probably reading it right now as we speak, can I ask you a rhetorical question? Do you believe the Word of God? I mean, look, we read it for devotion's sake. We understand that, I've lost the verse now. We understand that, we understand that if sin will keep us in the Bible, or the Bible will keep us from sin. We understand in different situations the Bible's there to help us. But do you believe that the Word of God is there to help you in every situation? And when you come across verses, do you believe those verses can certainly be a help to you? Or do you look at verses and kind of just scan over them? Oh, that's a nice verse. That's a pleasant verse to someone else. Do you believe this Word of God can be a help to you personally? Because here in Psalm 40, verse 17, God makes a statement here. He says this, but I am poor and needy. He says about someone else. The psalmist here in verse 17 says, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. The psalmist realizes something. He said, listen, I'm down, I'm hurting, I'm poor and needy. But I know one thing for sure. That God, number one, is thinking about me, or thinketh upon me. What it means is, number one, he knows that God has not forgotten about him. Did you understand that, friend? Look, that's what he says in verse 17. It is encouraging for us to know someone else is thinking about you. When we moved from Pennsylvania, well, Kelly, we got married. Kelly moved from Pennsylvania. We went to Bible college in Illinois, and her mom gave her a little plaque with a little phrase on it. It said, "Someone in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, is thinking about you." And it's made her feel good. No, mom was thinking about her. But here we have in verse 17. It says, "That the Lord thinketh upon me." Again, the psalmist says, although he's hurting, although times are tough, he's poor and needy, as he says, even though he's all alone, God is still thinking about him. He knows that God has not forgotten about him. Folks, and here's where temptation is. Listen to me. Here's where temptation for us is to get ourselves in trouble. We think, God's forgotten about me. How can he let me go through the situation? Look, we have a God, and he says right here, he thinketh upon me, although I'm poor, although I'm needy, although times are tough, he hasn't forgotten. And then he says a wonderful phrase, thou art my help. Now listen, friend. If you understand that God hasn't forgotten you through your tough times or your loss of someone close to you, it will help you to really believe that God is your help. Not was, he is your help. Look, I'm asking you, friend, I'm not trying to be critical. I'm not trying to make you feel, put my thumb on top of you. I'm just asking, do you believe this Bible is the Word of God? Do you believe verse 17 can help you? Do you believe the fact that God hasn't forgotten about you? You lose a loved one, you lose a child, you lose a friend, you lose a parent. As we get older, if life takes on its natural course, where it's supposed to go, and if Jesus Christ does not come back, all of us, we will eventually lose our parents if things work the way they're supposed to. Now, I know I'm not trying to sound negative or morbid, but the point I'm trying to make to you, friends, when those times happen and you feel all alone, you are not alone. Now, can I say this, my friend? If you believe that God is your help, if you believe that you are not alone when the problems come, when the loss of something happens, it will change your prayer life. Let me say it again. If you believe that God is your help, if you believe that you are not alone when the problems come, when the loss of someone or something happens, it will change your prayer life. I say it again, it will change your prayer life. And there are two reasons why. The fact that you really, truly believe that God is your help, and you truly believe that you're not alone, why will this change your prayer life? There's two reasons why. Number one, you won't quit praying because you believe that God is your help. I'll say it again. You won't quit praying because you truly believe that God is your help. Luke 18, go to Luke 18, verse 1 to 7. Anyway, Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 7, please.
Luke 18, verses 1 to 7. It says this, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" If you truly believe that God can help you, you're not going to quit praying. Just think, just let that soak in for a minute. There's an ad in the paper. One of the banks is giving away free money. All right. I got all the ears perked up now. Except the bank doesn't tell you when they're going to be open. So every day you go to the bank all different times a day. Because you know the ads in the paper said the banks can give away money. You know it. It's right in the paper. So you go by Monday, they're closed. You go by Tuesday, they're closed. Wednesday, you don't stop going because you need that bank to help you with some money. And eventually the bank opens, they give you some money. And I know it's an illustration, but you're making the connection here. God's word says it. He said, listen, again in verse 7, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" My friend, listen, if we know God truly can help, we're not going to stop praying until he gives us an answer. The answer might not always be yes, the way you want it to be, but at least you know he'll answer you. And then you trust his will, for his will, whatever way he answers. So again, if you truly believe God can help you, if you truly believe you're not alone, then you're not going to quit praying because you believe God's your help. But number two, the second reason why it will change your prayer life, I believe, is why believing that you're not alone will change your prayer life and that God is there to help is simply because you'll pray believing. God said it, I believe it. God said in Psalm 40, verse 17, "He is my help." So I'm going to pray believing like he is my help. Mark 11, verse 22 to 24 says this, "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." I think it was maybe 4 years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, I started mentioning to people at Grace Baptist Church about this church building. I said, folks, pray for the building. It's become available for us to buy it. We have this beautiful building. And obviously, I went to bank after bank. No bank would give us a loan because they kept saying the same thing. You're either too small or you're too young. No one would touch us. And I remember a couple people came up to me during the time there and said, "Pastor, I really believe God's going to give us this building. I really believe that." And then it gave me encouragement. I started believing that myself and really believed he would. And then one day, you know the story, through a businessman that we knew here in Quincy, I approached the businessman and asked him, "Hey, sir, would you mind doing a situation to a cash situation to give us a loan up front, and you would finance a loan for us?" And to my surprise, he said, "Yes, I'll do that." And because, listen, people prayed believing, and a miracle happened. Look, friend, we see this in black and white. And I'm talking to myself, I'm talking to you. But do we truly believe that God can? Do you pray believing? So again, you're never alone because God is there to help. Do you believe that? Number two, you're never alone because God will give you the strength to get through. You're never alone because God will give you the strength to get through. Go to Isaiah 41, verse 10, if you would. Isaiah 41, verse 10. It says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be thou not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Again, we see here that God will help us. He says here, you see there, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. So again, we see here in verse 10, the word help is mentioned. But I like how God words it here when he says, "For I am thy God." Almost like he's giving the impression, do you even doubt me? I am thy God. Of course I'm able. He might remind us that he is God. With him, all things are possible. And because he is God, he will give us strength. Now, God, listen. Now, God can give us strength in many ways. He can give us strength through friends and loved ones to support us and get us through. He can give us strength through resources and material things that help us to get through problems. But in situations when you lose someone and you really cannot fix the pain or the suffering you're going through, God strengthens us. God reminds us we're not alone by giving us that grace. Giving us that grace. Pastor, what are you talking about? Go to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 8, if you would. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 8. So there are times when you're in situations where you lose someone or having a problem, and you can't fix it. You have no control over it. And God will strengthen you by giving you that grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 8, if you would. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 8. It says this: "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." So here what's going on here, basically, here in these verses, specifically verse 7, Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, something that was difficult, that he had to endure, and we don't really know what it was, but he had some type of thorn in the flesh, something that was really a severe bother to him. It was so severe to the point that in verse 8, he went to the Lord three times and asked God to take it away. Now again, this is something that Paul could not resolve. It was out of his hands. He couldn't control it. It was something that he had no control. By the way, folks, that's a great place to be if you're a Christian, when you have no control. That's when he can take control. Now look at verse 9. Look at verse 9, what God says. "And he," God, "said unto me," Paul, "my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And I'll stop there. My grace is sufficient. God responded to Paul, "I'm not going to take that problem away, but I'll give you the strength, the grace to get you through. You lose a loved one, you can't fix that hole, that emptiness, that pain. It's hard to explain it, but God will give you the strength or the grace to get you through. Making the unbearable emptiness bearable. You have a difficult situation where you feel all alone. Something happens in life, you just feel all by yourself. Here's one. Parents, one day our kids are going to grow up and get out of the house. I know it doesn't seem like it's going to happen, but from some of the parents, from what I hear, it goes just like that. They get bigger, they eat all your food. Your wallet's always empty. Praise the Lord, amen. They keep you on your knees. They try your patience. You love them, amen. That's important too. But eventually, just like that, they're gone. Every now and then, I'm going to embarrass her, but my kids are used to it by now. Every now and then, I think about what happened when the day when Hallie J gets married. Of course, all her brothers think about the boy she's going to marry, but I'm not going to do that today. I'm embarrassed for too, but she's all red back there. Wow, hey, that's how you doing. Anyway, so every now and then I think about that. The boy she's married, of course, I have a couple guns in the house, so obviously she'll never get married. Amen. But anyway, you think about it, my point I'm trying to make is the day when she'll no longer be in this house. I'll go into her bedroom and she's gone. And some other joker is now her husband. And I think now, oh yeah, I'll be great, it'll be no big deal, I'll be able to tough it out and be good, but knowing me, I'll probably be like a poor crying baby and bawl my eyes out for days, tissues. And some of you folks, some of you older folks have experienced that already. You've watched that first one leave the house, and you folks could preach it better than I could in the situation. I haven't been there yet, but imagine going out and the room's empty. It must be a very weird feeling. Maybe bittersweet. Sweet because actually food in the refrigerator, bitter they're gone. I'm kind of joking, making letters. But you understand, listen, I'm telling you, listen, hey, there's going to come a time when you're going to feel all alone. You can't fix it. You cannot. And us men, we like to fix things. We're fixers. If something's wrong, we try to fix it. How can I fix it? Especially if husband and wife. If wife is crying, husband, how can I help? And she's like, you have no idea how. And it tells you, you want to help the wife. And she said, you can't help me. Oh, right now that goes. That whole circular reasoning there. Circular reasoning. But my point I'm trying to make is there's come situations, times in your life, and you're coming to come situations where you're going to feel you can't fix a problem. You feel all alone. And His grace will be sufficient. Where somehow, some way, He'll make the unbearable bearable to give you the grace. Again, life's unfair. Life is cruel. There are going to come sometimes, possibly, when we lose people. God takes them home. Or people leave out of our house. They leave out of our lives, people we love. There's an empty hole there. You are never So again, number one, you're never alone because God is there to help. Number two, you're never alone because God will give you the strength to get through. And last one this evening, you're never alone because God is family. And I don't mean any disrespect when I say this, so understand. Go to 2 Corinthians 6:18. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God says He'll be a father, and He'll be His sons. You understand, the minute you get saved, you get born in the family of God, you are now a child of God. That's why I mentioned several times, we'll call people brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. They're not your brothers, biologically speaking, or sister, biologically speaking, in most cases. They're your brother, sister, the blood of Jesus Christ. Related, spiritually speaking, to all the same Heavenly Father. Listen, friend, if God has blessed us, giving us family members who sincerely care and are a true help, you know how priceless family is. A lot of us, we have some family we're tight with. Maybe tight with our parents, tight with our spouses, tight with our children. We understand that the necessity for having family. And some of you children, you know the necessity of having a mom and dad you care for and love. The mom and dad are always there for you. Praise God. And you can count on family. But again, like I said in the beginning of the message, there might come a day when some of those family members are gone. But can I tell you, my friend, that God is family and He will never, ever leave you. When you pray to God, you're praying to your Heavenly Father. Again, He refers to Himself as Abba. Abba means daddy. You're not praying to some distant, I hate to use the word person. It sounds so less than God. You're not praying to someone so distant. You're praying to our Heavenly Father who cares about your needs, is concerned. And He is family because He's your Heavenly Father. And because you understand, on earth, we understand the importance of family. We understand how important it is to have a good parents or have a good spouse or have wonderful children or someone in family you can reach out to. It's a blessing. I know we tease Miss Marie often. I always have to go to the altar and ask for forgiveness. Amen. We tease Miss Marie. But every month, she goes home or goes back to Missouri to see her daughter and son-in-law, pastor over there in Western Missouri, Brother Magus, John Magus. And I don't think she goes over there because she likes a scenic route, because she wants to take a ride once a month. She goes over there because there's something drawing her, probably not to her daughter and son-in-law, but those grandkids, I'm sure. There's a draw there, there's a pull there, there's something about family. You know what I'm talking about? There's something different where you can, hey, listen, you kids back there, you know you can call mom, you can call dad, you can call one of your parents anytime. In most cases, they're going to answer the phone and help you. And I guarantee it, for all you kids, look at me if you were kids real quick. All you kids, you know if you got on a hold of the phone of dad or mom and you said help, they'd be there in a flash. They'd drop everything. Grandparents the same way. There's something about family. You know, listen, I know I'm beating a dead horse here. I'm almost done. But listen, there's something about that family, and you have a Heavenly Father. You're not praying to some distant deity. You're praying to God himself. He calls him Abba. He called me Dad. He loved you so much. He commended his love towards you, and that while yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved you so much. He gave his son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation. He loves us. Listen, I know you hear this, and I just keep move on here, but I just want to get this thought across and get it nailed into our hearts and minds, because I'm thinking maybe someone's going to need it here next week. Family acts different than acquaintances, than friends. The answer is always yes with your family when you need help. When I was a kid, to my shame, to be kind of transparent with you, I got my license as a kid, and I got the foolish idea. We lived in New Jersey, about an hour from New York City, and a friend needed a ride down towards Newark, and I didn't ask my parents for permission. So here I'm driving down to Newark, and we're driving down to drop a friend off, and if you know anything about Newark, New Jersey, at one time it was the murder capital of the world, of the country, praise the Lord. That's one of the benefits of living in Jersey, amen. And we're driving down there, me and him, and I'm talking to him, and I got the wrong exit. It was about 8:30 at night, it was dark, and here we are in the middle of Newark, New Jersey. I had no idea where we are, scared to death. And I remember just begging God, please get me home alive, please get me home alive. I don't care if my dad kills me, just get me home alive. Scared to death. I had no idea where we were. I mean, we had no idea where we were. And Newark, New Jersey was not a good place to be by yourself, a 17-year-old kid with another friend in the car. Anyway, by God, the grace of God, he saw, okay, make a left here, make it right here, and finally got back on, headed back home, and got home safely. And I remember my parents were not happy. That's putting it mildly. Said, give me the keys. Took the keys from me. I can't tell you how happy I was to be back home. I didn't care what my dad or mom did to me. It was so good to be back home with my parents. Folks, we serve a Heavenly Father, a God who we know can trust. We can trust Him. We know He will never intentionally try to manipulate or take advantage of us. Yes, we serve a God. Sometimes He does things we don't understand. We just got to trust Him anyway. But we know we serve a God who loves us unconditionally. We know that. A Heavenly Father, and He's family. Never alone. I'm done tonight, friend. But I'll say it again. As a saved Christian, you're never alone. You're never alone because God is there to help you. He is there to give you the strength or the grace to get through. And you're never alone because God is family. He is your Heavenly Father. Praise God to know as Christians, we are never, ever alone. Or how bad it gets. Let me ask you all, bow your heads and close your eyes again.